Well, a couple of weeks ago, I started a series on the book of Philippians, and Philippians is known as one of Paul's prison epistles. And when Paul was writing to the Philippians, it's believed that he was writing from the city of Rome, where he was a prisoner. And we get a bit of an idea from that, in that if you read verse 13 of chapter 1, Paul says, "So that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So people think that he was in Rome at this time and he'd actually influenced the palace guard. If you look at Philippians 4 verse 22, he says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Caesar's household being in Rome there. And Paul had an influence, such as there were people in Caesar's household, in Nero's household, that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had fond memories of Philippi. When I told you last week, what happened was that he had a missionary call. He had a vision in the night, and he was called to take the gospel to Europe. And you find this in Acts 16, verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And it's believed that it's known that Paul went over there to Europe, and he planted a church in Europe. And the first convert in Europe was a business lady called Lydia. And the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to the gospel, and Lydia opened her home to Paul and his missionary friends. And each of us, if the Lord has opened our heart to the good news of the gospel, we should have some kind of ministry for the Lord and to others. We're all called to be missionaries like Paul, and we're either called to be a missionary either here at home or overseas. But we're all got the call, just like Paul. Well, it was in Philippi, as I mentioned, that Paul gained his first convert, the first convert in Europe, Lydia. And it was in Philippi that Paul and Silas experienced imprisonment. But we see their imprisonment in Acts chapter 16. And we see in Acts chapter 16 that God miraculously intervened in that imprisonment to get them released. Let me read to you just a few verses from Acts 16, beginning at verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, he ended up in prison because he met a young girl who was a fortune teller. But her keepers, they were mad, and they had Paul and Silas put in prison. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." I want you to notice the condition for baptism is that you believe on Christ. You've got to be old enough to believe on Christ in order to be baptized biblically. "Having believed in God and all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.'" Paul had songs and Silas had songs in midnight. The songs in the midnight were in the jailhouse. And the jailhouse became a joy house because Paul and Silas had trusted Jesus Christ. And they trusted Jesus wherever they ended up, whether it was in the good times or the bad times. A jailhouse could become a joy house because of their faith in Christ. You know, the servants of God, we the servants of God, we should be able to sing songs at midnight in our dark dungeons. What an example they were to us. But I want to ask you, in your times of despair, are you an example to others? Can you sing songs in the lonely midnight hour? Can you sing songs in the dungeons of despair? When things are not going right in your life, what's your attitude like? Can people see that you love the Lord Jesus and that the love of the Lord Jesus is working through you even in your trials? I hope so. Psalm 34, verse 1, David writes this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." We can have songs in the midnight hours, in the difficult times. Corrie ten Boom, the concentration camp survivor from World War II, said this, "Joy runs deeper than despair. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." That was written by a woman that was captured in a concentration camp. Her family taken away by the Nazis. There in the concentration camp with her sister Betsy. They would hold Bible studies in the place that was infested with fleas. They could praise the Lord. And even when her sister died, she could still praise the Lord and comfort others. We've got to remember that the book of Philippians is the epistle of joy. And Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." In verse 6 he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Well, last week we saw that Paul and Timothy acknowledged themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. And you find that in verse 1 of chapter 1. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." And I mentioned last week that in the Old Testament there were slaves amongst the Hebrew people. And some of those slaves, whether they are either male or female, would come to a point in their life where they decided that they would become a bond slave. And what they would do is they would say to their master, "I want to stay in your household forever as a bond slave." And then the master would take that slave, take him towards a door, take a sharp implement and pierce their ears. And that would show others that they were a bondslave to their master. Their master would never, ever turn them away. And they were never, ever going to leave the master's house. Paul called himself a bondservant, along with Timothy. And we need to have the same attitude. Each of us need to consider ourselves slaves or bondservants of Jesus Christ, willing servants of the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour, then you should consider yourself to be the absolute, exclusive possession of the Master who purchased you. We belong to Jesus. Jesus is the one that gives us our directions as a bond slave to him. The hymn writer wrote this: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise." What a beautiful hymn. Beautiful hymn for the bondservants of the Lord Jesus. Well, not only does he say bondservants there, he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." God considers every true believer a saint. And I said last week, you're either a saint or you ain't. You ain't a saint if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Now, my English teacher, he would not be happy with me pronouncing my grammar like that. But it's an easy way to remember, you're either a saint or you ain't. And if you are a saint, you're a person that's come to the point in your life where you realise that you don't deserve heaven, but that Christ has come and he died on the cross for all your sins, and he set you apart from the world as a saint in the Lord Jesus. The word saint or saints comes from the Greek word hagios. And the meaning of hagios is consecrated to God, holy, sacred. In the Old Testament, they had certain vessels for the temple that were to be used for no other purpose but the worship of God. They were holy vessels, that were set apart. And if you're a Christian, you are to be a holy vessel with your life in the Master's service. And you are to stand out as a holy person in an unholy world. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, Paul says this: "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work." When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We are to be holy vessels. Just as they separated the vessels in the Old Testament in the temple and they were set aside for God, your mind, your body, your soul is to be separated from the world as a holy person in the midst of an unholy world, and we are to stand out as vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should ask God in prayer that we might be standout saints and that we might be sacred earthen vessels for his glory. Verse 2 there, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, grace and peace were common greetings in Paul's day. And I believe that Paul here, as he's writing, he's reminding his readers of the foundational truths of the Christian life. We have grace, we've received grace, and when we receive the grace of the good news of salvation, we actually have peace with God, and we have the peace of God in our lives. We have peace with God in that Christ has paid for our sins. And because we know that Christ has paid for our sins, we can actually have the peace of God in every circumstance. Our Father in heaven is a God of grace. And that word grace, you can actually find is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. Does anyone know where the first time grace is mentioned in the Bible? It's mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in relation to a man called Noah. And the Bible says in Genesis 6, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Does anyone know where the last time grace is mentioned? Grace is mentioned in the book of Revelation, the last verse there of the Bible, Revelation 22, 21. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, the Greek word for grace is charis, and charis means an undeserved favour, an unearned gift. And grace is seen in the blessing of salvation freely given to all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour. You can't earn God's grace. You know, some people think, oh, I'm going to earn my salvation if I'm a really, really good person, and then I'm going to get into heaven. Or if I do a really lot of really good works, then I'm actually going to get into heaven because of the good things I've done. You're wrong if you think that way. God gives us the gift of heaven by grace the moment that we trust Jesus as a Saviour. I was here with some others opening the tabernacle yesterday, and a lady came in, and she must have spent about three quarters of an hour here. And then before she left, I said to her, do you know that you can absolutely be sure of going to heaven when you die? I think she was quite stunned. I was able to give her a tract. But you know, you can be absolutely sure of going to heaven when you die if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour. Now, Paul writes about grace in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Charles Ryrie wrote a study Bible called the Ryrie Study Bible, and Charles Ryrie says this: "Grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit." When the letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, the grace of God is shown in the Lord Jesus. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, discovered that he needed salvation, and that salvation only came through grace. And Newton wrote this in his latter years. He said, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour." Newton went on to say this: "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God I am what I am." He was not what he used to be because of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. I conducted a funeral on Friday, and at that funeral there was a modern version sung of Amazing Grace. And there was a verse in there that I really like. And the verse says this: "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God and my Saviour has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace." Beautiful verse. My chains are gone, I've been set free. That's the story of every believer. I read about a plumber's van in South Africa which had a very interesting sign advertising the business. And this is what they said: "There is no place too deep, too dark or too dirty for us to handle. Now, when I think about that sign on the plumber's van, I think about grace. You know, God's grace can touch souls that have been in deep and dark and dirty places, and no soul is beyond redemption for those that trust the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. God's grace is shown in his love for undeserving sinners, in that he would desire to show them mercy and forgiveness and even give them a place in heaven with his Son for all eternity. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know the grace of God, you can know the peace of God. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. As I mentioned, the epistle to the Philippians, the epistle means letter, the letter to the Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy. And when you read this epistle, this letter, you find that Paul found joy in many places. Paul found joy in Jesus Christ. Paul found joy in God's word. Paul found joy in his mission. Paul even found joy in his suffering. And Paul found joy in the believers that were at Philippi. As he remembered the believers at Philippi, he was thankful for them. And the remembrance of the fellowship that he had with the believers there brought joy into the apostles' hearts. Let me ask you this question. If people remember you as a believer, does it bring joy to their hearts? If people think about your life as a Christian, are they thankful? Are they actually praying and say, Lord, thank you for Tom, or thank you for Bill, thank you for his ministry, or thank you for Claire, or thank you for whoever? Do you bring joy into believers' prayer lives? Are they actually thankful for your testimony? Are they thankful that they can see God working in your life and that you are helping them in their lives and you're encouraging them in the lives of others as well? Do people look at you, and I've got to examine my heart also, do they look at us and see and pray and thank the Lord for your ministry? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do people see that you are an encourager? A little boy used to walk past all these churches, and he ended up going to a church down the road, and they asked the little boy, why do you walk past all those churches to go to that church down there? And he said, they love a fella down there. They love a fella down there. He went past all these other churches because he found love and encouragement in that particular church. The Apostle Paul saw that he was the chief of sinners. But the Apostle Paul knew that the grace of God and the grace of God was going to work through him and was working through him to edify other believers. We've got to be careful that we don't have ministries of discouragement. We can be discouraging to people at Bible studies. We can be discouraging to people at church. We can be discouraging to people at QBM. You know, there are people that have come to church services that probably, right around the country, that have walked out because people have discouraged them. They might have made a comment on their appearance. They might have made a discouraging comment if perhaps a person has tried something in ministry and they've mucked it up, or they've come up the front and they've sung a song out of tune and people have made a disparaging comment about them and they've walked away. You know, I think of the story of Gandhi, Gandhi influenced millions of people, not for Jesus. But if you read Gandhi's story, you find that he had an interest in Christianity, and he walked into a church and he was discouraged. He was prejudiced by the people that were in there. And Gandhi went out of that church, a man that was, you might say, a God seeker, a man that understood the teachings of Jesus somewhat, and walked out and influenced millions of people not for Jesus. It's so important that we be encouragers and not discouragers. God calls us to be thankful for others, and God calls you and I to have fellowship in the gospel, and God calls us to be encouragers, and God calls us to have love that abounds, and God calls us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, not by your own righteousness. But God desires to do a good work in you by Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As I mentioned, I conducted a funeral on Friday. It was down at Beth Shan. It was for Graham Summer, and numbers of you would know Graham Summer, and suffered terribly with skin cancer. And I conducted the funeral, and his daughter wanted me to read out his eulogy. So I read out Graham's eulogy, which was a very nice, well-put eulogy, well put together. And it told us some of Graham's educational achievements. It also told us some of his work achievements and the things that he'd done, and about his faith as well. After the funeral was over and I was outside, a lady started talking with me, and she said, "When I was sick, Graham and Mari brought me a meal. When I was sick." So we heard all the accomplishments that I'd read out, but all the accomplishments didn't mean anything compared to the love that he and Mari had showed someone else by a simple meal. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Paul was so grateful for the Philippians, because the Philippian church supported the Apostle Paul. They'd sent a love gift to him when he was in prison. They'd been encouragers when he was the pastor down there in Philippi. And every remembrance of the Philippian church brought the Apostle Paul happiness. Paul was encouraged by their ministry and their fellowship in the gospel. And I guess we need to take away from here this morning that we must be encouragers of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus in the fellowship of the gospel. And there are Gandhis that come into the churches from time to time, and there are Gandhis that meet Christians and are turned away from Christianity because of the lack of love of believers. So I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. May others be thankful for each of us in our ministries in this fellowship and to others outside the church community. And may we realize that each of us are called to minister until Jesus comes for his bride. And may we be encouraged to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that these people were such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul, that he loved them and they loved him. And Lord, that they bore the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you this morning as we've heard about grace, that you can take the worst of sinners and you can change them for Jesus. And Lord, we see in the life of the Apostle Paul that you made him one of the greatest missionaries ever. The chief of sinners you changed by the grace of God. Lord, change us, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.